Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, as we continue to march towards the end of our study of the book of Romans. We're looking at a new passage this morning, verses 30 through 33. As we read this in recognition that this is the word of the living God, if you are able, would you stand out of reverence and respect? You'll remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And in part he says this, beginning with verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's pray once again for the preaching of God's word. Lord, you have spoken to us. You have done so through your prophets and apostles under the unction of your Holy Spirit. You have done so and preserved this, your word, so that even to us, millennia later, we still have with us this, your holy word. Lord, would you bless us in this act of worship? Would you let the gospel of the Lord Jesus go forth in this place? Would you accomplish your great purposes for us? And would you receive our worship as we place ourselves under the preaching of the word of the Lord? So bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would suppose that most of us in the congregation here assembled today have lived long enough to recognize that there are many things in life that are hard. They are difficult to do. There are other things in life, of course, that are easy to do. And the difference between those two things can depend sometimes on God-given abilities and gifts or talents. I suppose some of the distinction can be the result of practice and repetition or applying yourself. Still, some things that we do that seem to be easy are the immediate result of a matter of giftedness. Rick and Brenda Davidson are not present with us in the sanctuary here today, but I don't know how many of you have seen Rick's ink drawings. They are fabulous. They are incredible. And, of course, all of us who know Rick Davidson know that he couldn't have done that on his own. I hope you're watching, Rick. But clearly God has gifted him in that left hand of his to do that. I don't know if you appreciate the buffets that are in the foyer and the book table and the communication boxes of there. Those were all built by hand by Elder Mike Ninnem. He obviously has been gifted in working with wood. And then, of course, there is Sarah Vanderwall, who has a custodial gifting. Her ability to clean the church facility and make it look easy is remarkable. If you go back to the time when many of us were volunteering to do that, I can attest that some of you do not have the gift of cleaning, but she does, for which we are greatly appreciative. We recognize that some things in life are hard to do. They're hard to do because they're so complex. We've told you the story of when the Elder Marshall Jordan and I were in Florida for General Synod. We took a day off. We had a day off. We went up and toured the Kennedy Space Center. And one of the things that we saw there was a Saturn V rocket on display inside a building that had to be huge. Laying on its side, I tried to walk the length of it. It took me about 2.5 minutes. Huge. We marveled at that together, made of 2 million parts. And we talked to each other about what kind of engineering did that require to put that there? What kind of coordination to get 2 million parts together, all working in concert with one another to accomplish the goals? Fabulously done and incredibly difficult. On the other hand, there are some things that are easy to do because they are so simple. As my wife's caregiving responsibilities increase, I've tried to step it up at home. I'm not saying that I've been successful, but I am saying I'm trying. And so one of the things I've been trying to do is wash the dishes more. And I can tell you, you don't have to know how to build a Saturn V rocket to clean dirty dishes. This is something that's easy to do. It is a no-brainer because it is so simple. There are some things that are hard to do because of the complexity. Other things are easy to do in life because of simplicity. But then there are those things in life that look like they are simple to do, or they ought to be simple to do. But once you get into it, you find it's actually quite difficult. Take, for instance, praying. Prayer. Now that ought to be easy, shouldn't it? I mean, we've all been told, look, prayer is just talking to God. Anybody can do that. Anybody can speak. Anybody can talk to God. That's how easy this is. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 96 adds a little more detail to that definition of prayer when it says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now that's a bit more of a definition of what prayer ought to look like, and yet still we can say, no, that's still not too bad. That's still relatively easy enough, isn't it? Nehemiah is one who is often referred to as the example in the scriptures of the ease of prayer. And you remember in his book that he's written, Nehemiah 2, he goes to the king. He's concerned about the fact that Jerusalem is still in rubble all these decades later. The king says, what would you request? Nehemiah writes, so I prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, and that didn't take much. Did it. On the other hand, we have examples of prayer such as this. Luke 11, verse 1, we're told Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. See, the disciples didn't know how to pray. Presumably, these were men who had been raised faithfully in the religion of Judaism. They'd been raised in the faith of the Old Covenant, which was the church of their day. And yet, they realized, as they either observed or they heard Jesus praying, we don't have any idea how to do this. And they go to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. It reminds us of what we've been told. Dan Sharps reminded us midweek last Wednesday of Romans 8:26, where Paul tells us we do not know how to pray as we should. That applies to every one of us. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae about a man and an associate of his named Epaphras, who sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He is always praying for the Colossian church. He is praying earnestly for the Colossian church. In fact, Paul says he labors at praying for the Colossian saints. we're introduced to the woman Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. She is a rather elderly lady at this particular point in time, and we're told about her that she never left the temple serving night and day with fastings and prayers. She was in the temple complex all the time, day and night, night and day. She's fasting and praying. Fasting and praying constantly. Or in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we're told about Jesus. He went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Have you ever tried to do that? I have. I didn't get past an hour. I committed myself once many years ago. I'm going to pray all night in my commitment to God. I didn't make it to an hour. We have the elders who say to the church in Acts 6, "For we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, as an elder, I can tell you, of course, we devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. But do we as elders devote ourselves to prayer? Devoted to it. And then, of course, there is Jesus again in Luke 22:44, when he is in the garden. We're told he was in agony. He was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, I know you have heard it said that the way we need to understand this is that Jesus was praying with such intensity and with such agony that he started sweating blood. That's not what the Bible says. That'd be pretty dramatic. It's more dramatic than what the Bible really does say. But we've all been cut, for example, with a wound that bleeds and how it drips and drips and drips regularly. And here was Jesus, who is in agony in the presence of the Father as he is making preparation to sacrifice himself on your behalf for your eternal soul. He's agonizing his way through this and wrestling his way with the Father. He is praying with a fervency so that all of this comes together, where Jesus in his praying is sweating profusely, and the sweat is dropping off of him like drops of blood come out of a wound. But prayer is easy. Or is it? From all of this and more, the Bible is teaching us that as the church of God, as the people of God, under the gospel of God, we need to pray. So in our text, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, our topic is, I would call it, gospel prayer. Remember, everything in Romans is about the gospel. And here Paul is introducing to us gospel prayer. We take that from the end of verse 30, as you can see, where Paul says, I urge you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Let's take that verb, to strive together. It's the Greek word sunagonizomai. Let's say it all together. Sunagonizomai. Comes from the Greek word that we get for where we get our word agony from. We just saw that with Jesus as he's praying in the garden. He was in agony. That's the Greek word agonizomai. Agonizomai, agony. This is an intensified form of that word, but it's a word that is often used for the effort that is necessary in athletic events, for example. So if you translate this word in that kind of a context, it would mean something like to strain or to struggle, to bear down. When I was in high school, I ran track. I ran the mid-distances, and it was always the case we're coming up to those last bit of the race, And I am bearing down and I am straining and I am struggling to find any energy left to finish the race well, working hard at it, fervently trying to get to the end, almost agonizing to get there. It's a word that is also applied to fighting in the context of war, to being in the midst of battle. And in that context, you can translate it to contend or to make every effort to exert yourself to fervently, with great exertion, doing what it is that you're doing, not just to win the battle, but to survive, to stay alive. What kind of effort is necessary in battle just to stay alive? And so we're talking about a very intense effort of striving together, Paul says, for the purpose of prayer. And of course, it all begs the question, do you pray with this kind of effort? Do you strive to pray? Are you earnestly praying? Are you involving yourself in prayer that is intense, committed, unrelenting, focused, concentrated, earnest, something that you are giving everything you have to it? That's what Paul's talking about as he urges the church at Rome towards prayer. But it's also cooperative. This word agonizomai, Paul adds a prepositional prefix to the beginning of the word soon, which means with, and so he puts together this word soon, agonizomai. And that accounts for the word together here in our text, where Paul says to strive together with me in your prayers. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is found. Nobody talks about anything else in the New Testament with this kind of intensity as Paul does here in our text, for the easy, simple thing that we think of as prayer. Soon, agonizomai, let us strive together earnestly in prayer. It speaks of a spiritual coordination of church and apostle to pray for what? Is he urging prayer for financial support? I mean, he's talked about that. Is he urging such kind of intense prayer for ministry? He's obviously talked about that as well. Is it for the purpose of worship? Again, it's something that Paul has brought up in this epistle, but it is prayer. Notice the prepositions that Paul uses here at that last half of verse 30, urging them to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's not talking about something as heavenly minded, we might think, like worship or evangelism and service to God. He's talking, you need to pray like this for me. He's ultimately calling for collective prayer for himself. And we know that Paul was a great man in a variety of ways. Is he really great in his vanity? Is he really this great in his sense of self-importance, in his conceit? That he says, you need to labor earnestly in your prayers for me. We go back to the very beginning, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul sets the stage for who and what he is under the gospel and under the call of God. In verse 1 he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 5 he talks about Jesus, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. You see, Paul is declaring himself at that point a servant of Christ who has been inescapably bound to Jesus to serve him and to do his bidding. He is an apostle in the church, which was a rare office, one we haven't had for more than 2,000 years. And all of this was for the purpose of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. And so Paul recognizes that he lives his life for the sake of Christ. He understands that he has been called for the sake of God's kingdom. Paul knows that he serves for the sake of the gospel of eternal life, and that in particular, to the nations and to the Gentiles. And what he's saying now in Romans 15 to the church is to pray for him, is to pray for the glory of God in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Messiah. You pray for me. You're praying for the gospel. You pray for me. You're praying for the kingdom. You pray for me. You're praying for the glory of God. Doesn't have anything to do with him. It has everything to do with God's call upon his life. Last Wednesday night after midweek, Marshall was leaving the sanctuary, and he said something very kind to me. He said, "Thank you for faithfully preaching the Word of God." And I said to him, "Pray for me. And maybe it'll happen again." And he responded the same way you did. He chuckled and just turned his back on me and walked off. But I was sincere. And I've said that to many of you when you have come to me and said, "Thank you for what you are doing." I said, "Pray for me. You know, maybe it'll happen again if God is gracious to us all." You see, I say that in sincerity to you. I mean that when I say that, because I don't step into this pulpit and open the Word of the Lord presuming that every time that happens, there is going to be a faithful proclamation of the gospel and of the Word of Christ. I don't assume that at all. It is my soul's desire. It is something I work hard at and I pray fervently for. But I also know more than you do my sin. I know my weaknesses. I know the things that distract me all through the week. I understand it is not a given that when I stand before you, that you or I are going to hear the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And that's why I tell you, pray for me. If it happened once, maybe God will be pleased in his mercy for it to happen again. You see, to ask you to pray for me is to ask prayer for the gospel, for the kingdom, the glory of God. It doesn't have a thing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. This is gospel prayer. And this is what Paul is exhorting the church at Rome to do. Now, he has several truths that he wants us to understand about this gospel prayer. The first of which is its importance. If you look at the first part of verse 30, Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren." I urge you, brethren. And that's kind of strong language, isn't it? Paul uses the Greek word parakaleo. It's a word that means to implore, to appeal to entreat, to beseech. It means to beg. Paul says, I'm begging you. I beseech you. I am appealing to you. I implore you to pray for me for the sake of the gospel. Paul uses this very language in two other places in his writing of the book of Romans that can be instructive for us to understand the intensity of his urging and appealing to the church at Rome. For example, this is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that we have seen some time ago. There Paul wrote, therefore I urge you, brethren. Does that sound familiar? This is the exact same language. I urge you, brethren, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What Paul is doing at that point, he's saying, look, I am urging, I am begging you to pursue a life that is transformed by the gospel for the righteousness that is necessary as an act of living worship before God. I'm urging you to do this. He is going to use this language, as we will see in Romans 16, verse 17, when he says, now I urge you, brethren, there we go again, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and to turn away from them. Here Paul is saying, I'm begging you as a church, be on guard in reference to anyone who would disrupt the peace of the church of Christ. What Paul is doing here, he's saying, beloved church, I am urging you in your worship. I am urging you concerning the peace of the church, which is precious in his sight. And I am urging you in your praying. That's how important this is in Paul's sight. Now, its importance is refined, of course, within the context of the gospel, as he goes on in verse 30. And Paul says that he is urging the church because of Christ and because of the Spirit. Look how he says this. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now there's a little divergence of understanding with these prepositions here. It's the same preposition, dios, used in both phrases. By our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit. In the NASV, the NIV, the ESV all translate this preposition with, as I just read it, with the word by. If you have the King James Version, that's translated for the sake of. He says, I'm urging you in prayer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the love of the Spirit. The New King James Version translates it as through. I urge you to pray through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit. All of these have to do with the ideas of purpose, or agency, or means. Now, I've scoured over this text myself, and you'll be glad to know, I think it needs to be causal. What does that mean? I think it needs to be translated because of. I urge you to pray because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love of the Spirit. Now, you will say, look, all these tested and tried and true translations have all got it differently, and I alone stand in the ages of the church to say, no, it needs to be translated like this. And you say, yeah, we got all kinds of things to pray about for you. But I would call your attention to the Geneva Bible of 1602, which is the translation upon which the King James Bible was based. In fact, 90% of the King James translation, they just ripped it out of the Geneva Bible of 1602. And concerning this phrase on the Spirit, there is a note in the Geneva Bible that says, this means for that mutual conjunction wherewith the Holy Ghost hath tied our hearts and minds together. And that's exactly the point. Paul is saying, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have been tied together. It is through this common love of the Spirit of God for us through the gospel that we have been tied together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the language that Paul uses here. Now I urge you, brethren, he says, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he means because of the love of the Spirit for us together. It's all language that means, look, we've got the same Savior. We have the same King. We have the same Master of our lives. And this commonality of Redeemer under His gospel moves us to a shared concern for each other under that gospel, so that of course we're going to pray to God for each other. Of course the church would pray for the Apostle Paul because of our Lord Jesus Christ and because of the love of the Spirit for us. Now you look at that phrase, the love of the Spirit. That is a singularly unique phrase that is found nowhere else in the Scriptures. This is the only place in the whole Bible that speaks about the love of the Spirit of God in the context of the gospel, with the implication that it is for you. But it's the same sense as the phrase before, by which Paul is saying, as brethren, together we enjoy a common love of God's Spirit for each of us under the gospel. It is the Spirit of God who redemptively loves us together in Christ. How can we not then pray for each other? To apply this then to Paul in his day, it is the implication the church must pray for Paul as the apostle of God because of our Lord Jesus Christ and because of this love of the Spirit of God and the gospel for us. And applied to us, it means, yes, we will pray for one another. And dear God, would you pray for me? Romans 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, even beg you, brothers, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the common love of the Spirit of God for us, that you would strive and agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, and for the glory of God. This is the nature of gospel prayer. Our blessed God, we are deeply grateful for the union that we have with Christ in the gospel, and the union that we have together with one another as the body of Christ. And here, Lord, is an urgent plea from the Apostle Paul under the Spirit of the Lord that loves him and the Roman Church dearly for prayer for one another, but particularly for the one who has been set apart as an apostle, as a bondservant of Christ, to the glory of God under his gospel. Lord, help us to be a praying people. It's not easy. In fact, it's challenging and it is hard and it is difficult, but it is absolutely necessary for the sake of your glory on earth, for the extension of your kingdom to the ends of the world, your gospel amongst us as a congregation, and in this place where you have put us. Lord, would you help us to be such a praying people? We do pray together, and we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of the Lord's people can say, Amen. Amen.